Well, Romans chapter 8 is a very rich passage in the Bible, and I suspect that if I was going to do it full justice, I'd be here until Tuesday week, probably on my own. When I was preparing the sermon, I actually had in mind quite a narrow focus, which is, what would I like to say to Ash and Sarah as they've made this very public statement of faith in becoming Christians in just very recent weeks and months. So out of all the things that I'd love to say about Romans, I'm really thinking about what can I say to these guys that I think will encourage them, and I hope you as well. If you're of a certain age, you might know this phrase, FOMO. Anybody know what FOMO stands for? Fear of missing out, yes. So it's a thing, apparently. And actually, if we're honest, probably is a thing for many of us. Do you not have a sneaking suspicion occasion in your life that everybody else has got it together and that you haven't, and that everybody else is having, you know, great holidays, they're having great work experiences, they're living life in all its fullness, and that somehow we've not quite got it together? I've got news for you. Actually, we're all in that position. And what I think I want to say to people who are just beginning in the Christian life is that becoming a Christian is in a sense becoming the person that you were supposed to be. God has begun working you something that he'll keep doing until Jesus comes back or until you die and go to heaven, that he'll complete. And by being a Christian, you're not missing out. You're actually fulfilling a purpose which God has really made you, which is to be in right relationship with him. The Christian life, it seems to me, is marked by many things, but there were two that came out very strongly to me in Romans chapter 8. And the two things are frustration and formation. And I think that God is at work in both of those scenarios, as I want to try and explain to you here in this passage. I mean, first, frustration. It comes all the way through Romans chapter 8. Did you notice first that it speaks about a groaning creation? Really, really interesting use of words that he uses here. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not of its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, it's very right and appropriate that we have a heightened awareness as to what we are doing, humanity, to the created world around us. And there are all sorts of ways in which we, the human race, are culpable for plastic waste, for fumes going into the air, for meat that we eat too much of, you know, for all sorts of things. And it's quite rightly that we ask our politicians to take seriously the threat of climate change. But actually, the threat of climate change, which we contribute to, is also in part because the created order doesn't completely function as it should. And actually, if we'd have read all of Genesis chapter 3 rather than just a couple of verses, we'd have noted that one of the reasons why the created world is frustrated is because humanity is out of sorts with its maker. And as a result, we reap some of the consequences of it. And it's sometimes tempting to think, okay, well, this world, we're supposed to look after it, but the Bible seems to say that the world will come to an end one day and that we'll be in heaven. And often people have this picture of heaven, you know, that we'll all be up there in celestial dress, playing our harp on some white fluffy cloud. But actually, that's not the picture of heaven that the Bible gives. The picture that it gives is that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, that God will remake the created world, and that actually then the created world will no longer be subjected to frustration. That is a sermon on itself for another day. But Paul assumes that because we live in this world, we will be subjected to that frustration, that things don't always perform quite in the way that we would want them to perform. We long for for new creation. And that's true of for our own bodies that eventually decay and wear out, but it's also true of the created order as well, that there is more, that actually what is yet to come is greater than anything you experience now. That is the Christian hope. And that's why you need never fear of missing out in this life, because the future is better than the present. In addition to groaning creation, Paul also talks about groaning Christians. Did you notice Romans 8, verse 23 to 25? Let me remind you of those verses. Not only so, in other words, not just the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but who hopes in what they already have? If we hope for it, we do not yet have it. We wait for it patiently. And again, as we pray in our prayers regularly for people who are sick, we pray for people who are out of sorts in all sorts of ways in their human body, God in his mercy answers those prayers. Sometimes he answers them through miraculously healing them. Sometimes that miracle takes place through the use of science and medical doctors. Sometimes the healing is what we might sometimes say is an ultimate healing, which is that we go home to be with the Lord, trusting in Christ, and then we will be given new bodies in a resurrected life. And all of those things are true, and that's why we groan. I mean, literally, sometimes just getting off the chair can be enough to make me groan some days. But that is the reality of our Christian life. There was a lady who was on a transatlantic cruise going to New York from Southampton. And she was a very bad sailor. And she was being constantly seasick. And the captain of the ship was doing his rounds around the various decks. And he came to her hanging over the side looking very green. And he said to her, "Madam, I'm so sorry that you're feeling sick, but I can say to you that nobody has ever died from seasickness." And she replied, "Oh, don't tell me that. It's only the thought of death that's been keeping me going." And if you ever felt seasickness, you might have some sympathy for that. But we groan as Christians. We have great hope, glory is ahead. But the reality of this life is that often we find ourselves out of sorts, not only with the creation, but even with ourselves. But did you notice the third groaning that's going on here in this passage, which is the groaning spirit? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives you of your sins and sends the Holy Spirit to live within you, to be the one who empowers you to live as a Christian, who drives you to prayer, who gives you the ability to see the world, as it were, through his eyes. But notice the other thing that's said about the Spirit here, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Again, another whole sermon here. But Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is given so that we might yearn for God. And it's right that we come to the front and pray some formal prayers. It's right that we meet and pray words of prayers for each other, and also as you pray for each other around the services. But there's also some times when you sort of think, well, Lord, I want you to be involved in this situation, but I really don't know how to pray. And a verse like this is a comfort, is that God has given us the Holy Spirit to sort of empathize with us, to sympathize with our suffering, so that we, with his help, might groan. Lord, please do something in this world. We don't know how to sort it out. Please, will you work? And he groans alongside us. And prayer is helped by, motivated by the Holy Spirit. And we need to ask the Spirit to groan with us, to help us. He intercedes for us, and he helps intercede with us. So our prayers, you know, sometimes you might think that, you know, they're just bouncing off the ceiling. But no, we actually have the help of the Holy Spirit to take us into the presence of the Holy God to help us to pray in a way that he answers. So there's the first three sermons. I wish I had longer to give you a bit more on each of them. But that's really the way that Paul talks about the frustration that's the reality of the Christian life. That, you know, as we heard in our testimonies from Ash and Sarah, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. Praise God for that. But you're also aware that in becoming a Christian, in a sense, that you have a new set of problems. Because you find yourself a bit out of sorts with the world around you very often. You find yourself hungering for the full reality of the presence that you've just got, what Paul calls the first fruits of. And that's why Paul goes on in this passage to talk about what I'm calling formation. In other words, and this is verse 28, Akos actually finished reading just before then, probably quite wisely, actually, because he probably thought nobody could possibly preach all of this if I go any further. But nevertheless, verse 28 goes on to say, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." What this passage is saying very profoundly is that God is at work in the circumstances in our life in order to make us more like Jesus and to fulfill his purposes to his praise and glory. It's not some sort of Christian que sera, it's actually an active thing, that if you are a Christian, then God is at work in your life, in all the circumstances of your life, to use them to make you more like Christ. And the thing is, many of the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in, we would not choose to be in, would we? We'd never have chosen that sickness. We'd never have chosen to lose that job. We'd never have chosen that grief that we went through. We'd never have chosen that financial hardship. Many, many circumstances we find ourselves in. And God says that in those very circumstances, God is able to use them for good, for his greater purposes. Now, that's not a flippant phrase or saying, because actually, life circumstances are tough. And Paul is writing to a group of Christians actually who are beginning to experience quite severe persecution for the sake of owning Jesus. But Paul says God is at work for a higher good and a higher purpose. The story is told of a great sculptor who was given the task of making a sculpted image of the king. And so this great big slab of marble was taken into the royal palace and stuck down in front of the sculptor. And the sculptor got out all of his tools and started chiseling away. Long job, chiseling away to make this image of the king. And somebody came up to the sculptor and said, "How do you do that? How do you take this slab of marble and create an image of the king?" And he said, "Oh, it's quite easy, really." He said, "Everything that doesn't look like the king, I chisel it off." Well, easy for you, you might say. But actually, that's a great picture of what God's doing in a verse like this. Everything that means we don't look like Jesus, behave like Jesus, God chisels it off. And sometimes he will do that through difficult and painful circumstances we may never choose, but he's doing it for good, as he defines good, for his glory, to make us more like him. That's also another sermon for another day. But let me finish with where this passage goes. And we could talk about more of all of this. Maybe you will in your home groups, use the notes that you've got, perhaps to help you. But Paul goes on to say that those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Well, how many problems are there in that verse to try and deal with in a couple of minutes? It's a very rich verse. And we worry a little bit about, if God predestined us to become Christians, then, what was the decision that I made to follow Jesus that we've heard eloquently talked about today? Now, be fair, you don't expect me to answer that question in 18 seconds flat, do you? So it's difficult, but actually predestined could also be, it's the same root word, could be translated those he pre-loved, those he foreloved, or those he foreknew, those he determined in advance would be in his family. A little bit like the pitch we saw last week about a parent who chooses to adopt a child. We don't say, what about all the other 200 children you haven't adopted? We say, oh, what great love they've shown in adopting this child to be a member of their family. I suppose I was to say to Carrie one particularly romantic evening, Carrie, out of all the men that you've ever known, why did you choose me to be your husband? And if Carrie responds, well, out of all the men that I've ever known, I thought you'd be the most useful for my purposes. That also may not have been proved to be true. Probably not the most romantic response one would expect. And I don't think the response that she would give. I think she would probably say something like, well, Simon, out of all the ever men that I've ever known, I love you. And I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And actually, God has said that about us. You know, why me? And the answer is, he loves us so much that he wants us to be in his family. And he goes on to say that he's called us, that, you know, we've heard him speak to us, just as Ash and Sarah were saying, that we had to hear his voice and respond, yes, I want you, Lord, to be my savior. And that he's justified us, made us right with God. It is, it's God's work. God is the one who saves, but he calls us to respond. Now, again, this is quite difficult to explain. This picture, actually, that I have up on the screen, in fact, I saw it on Thursday. It is near Corbeil Lighthouse in Jersey. And I love Corbeil Lighthouse because I caught my biggest ever bass there, which was which was big. But it's all, yeah. But it's also, it's quite a notorious bit of the coast, and lots of people lost their lives, and that's why there's a lighthouse at the end of it. And so what they've done is that there's a little memorial to a great rescue, and somebody sculpted this amazing picture of what's known as the lifesaver grip. I was a Red Cross lifeguard in my 20s, and I remember that I was taught that when you rescue somebody from the water, first, the last thing you do is jump in, but if you do have to lean over and to grab somebody, you don't grab their hand, you grab their forearm in the hope that they will then grab you back, as it were. It's sort of the double lock of the lifesaver grip. Now think about that as a picture of salvation for a minute. Yes, it is true that God reached down, and in a sense we can look back and say, Lord, you were using all of these circumstances to bring me to a point in my life where I said yes to Jesus. He's reached down to grab me, and I've grabbed him back. I've responded in faith, believing faith. So that in a sense there's that double lock. I believe and he saves. And that's quite a good picture. But of course, the significant thing about that picture is the grip that saves you is the lifesaver's grip, isn't it? We do respond in believing faith, but we're confident in the fact that God is the one who does all of this work. And many of you may be able to give a testimony of something like this. I mean, I was brought up in a church-going family. I've told you the story before, many of you, that I went to church. I didn't particularly rebel. I kept going. I sang in the choir. I was an altar boy. It was a liberal Anglo-Catholic church. And I just kind of assumed that the next step was probably heaven, which I hope was better than what the choir sounded at the time. But I do also remember, as a teenager, being very out of sorts and disconnected with God. And I do genuinely remember at the age of about 13 thinking that if I died, I'm not confident that God would have me into heaven because I know that I've done lots of things that are wrong. And I remember praying a prayer something like, you know, God, if you're there, will you please come into my life? In addition to acne and everything else going on in your teenage years, I mean, I found that all of those teenage years that I didn't know who this God was that we were supposed to be worshiping Sunday by Sunday. And it wasn't until I was in the first year of sixth form that there was a group of Christians who took me along to a Christian union, and somebody began to answer all of my questions, a little bit like these guys had done with their Christianity Explore course, and I became a Christian. And actually, for me, I thought that being a Christian meant that I should give my whole life to it and do it full time. And in a sense, that was also my call to ministry, although I did go on and work for a bank and whatever in between. And in many respects, at the time, it felt like I was making a decision to follow Jesus. But of course, the longer I've been a Christian, the more I look back and say, God has been at work, that he's been choosing me to be in his family out of his mercy. And in fact, one of the ways this was illustrated to me was that long after I'd become a Christian and I'd gone off to theological college and I was just getting ready to be ordained, my aunt told me a story about the time when she visited me in Great Ormond Street Hospital. I think many of you know that I had brain surgery when I was 3 months old to remove the clot of brain, and I know that everybody says they removed the brain and left the clot just to save you going there. And I was nearly ready. There's no lasting obvious problems as far as I'm aware. But the just as I was getting ready to go back home, there was apparently a Christian nurse who'd been praying by my bedside. It was me 3 months old, about to go back to Jersey. And as she handed me over to my aunt, who was then going to go with my mother back to Jersey, she said, "That baby's been saved to serve." And I heard that story when I was in my mid-20s, just about to be ordained. It was hugely encouraging that actually all the decisions I thought I was making, actually God was at work far back, long before I ever realized. And I've got news for you. It wasn't just when I was 3 months old. Paul says, since before the foundation of the world, God has chosen us in love to be part of his family. We have been saved to serve. And Paul says, finishing off that verse, that those who he has predestined and called and justified, he has also glorified. He says it in the present tense, but actually he's looking forward to the completion of that work. Glory is ahead. So we're groaning now, glory is ahead. And as Magnus Magnusson says, God has started, so he will finish. That good work he's begun in your life, he will bring to completion in Christ Jesus. Well, there's much richness in this passage, and I wish I had longer. You may not wish I had longer, but I need to come into land now. And really to encourage you, to encourage Sarah and Ash, but to everybody sitting here, that there is no FOMO. You know, don't get sucked into the idea that there's something else. This is the best news you can know, that though you know groaning in this life, there's glory when God takes you home. He is your sufficiency, he is your hope, and he is your joy, and he is able to meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. And even though this life may be difficult, he is using it to make you more like him and ultimately to take you home. Shall we just have a prayer together? Great God, thank you that you are at work. Lord, in the great stories we've heard today, Lord, even in our own lives, we pray, Lord, that we would be responsive to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Pray, Lord, that you would be forming us into the likeness of King Jesus. And help us, Lord, to not get so tied up in this world that we forget the glory is ahead. And help us, Lord, this week to be formed by you, to be more like Jesus in every way. In his name we pray. Amen.